May the Lord help us to commence our Thanksgiving services with hymn 1152. Fountain of mercy, God of love, how rich thy bounties are. The rolling seasons as they move proclaim thy constant care. Hymn 1152.
Thank you. sacred and holy word of God, we shall read together from the prophecy of Malachi, chapters 3 and 4. The third and the fourth chapters in the prophecy of Malachi. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and of Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, but it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Thus far we read in God's holy word. May he bless it to our souls and teach us to pray. Thou great, eternal, ever blessed, long suffering Lord God Almighty, whose eternal presence fills eternity and time, thine infinite majesty and greatness leaves no room for any other but thyself. So thou hast commanded in thy holy word, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thou art worthy of true adoration, worship. And we this afternoon hour on this Thanksgiving Day would seek the grace of true worship. Lord, we are solemnly conscious that it is possible to go through a routine of worship, sing a hymn of praise, read thy holy word, engage even in a lip prayer, and even mention in a letter way the truth in a sermon, and yet there be no worship. Oh, we pray that may not be the case this day. And if, Lord, it is not to be the case, then our first need before thee this afternoon is that thou would send a gracious measure of thy Holy Spirit. For thy word declares, thine own dear Son did say it, they that worship thee must worship thee in spirit and in truth. Such spiritual worshippers are they in glory above, and we in our measure here on this dim, dark spot earth would also be such worshippers this afternoon. And so we come, and we are reminded, Lord, not only of our need of the blessed and Holy Spirit, without whom we are dead and dark and destitute, but also we are reminded that against the record of thy many mercies that we are come to remember today are the long, sad, solemn catalogue of our sins, our faults, our repeated failures, our wandering minds, our straying affections, our idle words, our ill-thought-out deeds. Lord, how far, far short we come of what thou dost justly require of us. And yet, we would be thankful for that greatest of all mercies, that even as we come to remember thy goodness in a harvest, has so eloquently been set forth in that precious hymn we've just sung. O Lord, we would be conscious of that greater mercy, of that mercy that knows no end in a precious Christ, that mercy for sinners that was conceived in the covenant of thy grace, and that river of mercy, that ocean of mercy that flows down from beneath the throne of God and of the Lamb. And Lord, it flows not to unfallen angels. They do not need it. It flows not to the fallen angels, for thou hast made no provision for their restoration. But oh, it flows down to guilty, unworthy, vile, black, fallen sinners, whom thou hast said, I will have mercy, upon whom I will have mercy, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Lord, we have not read the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the secret of the law with thee. But we do read in thy holy word of the character of those who are written therein. And they are hungry and they are thirsty after righteousness. They ache for communion, they long for fellowship, that they want and dare not be without forgiveness, and they want to feed on thy word, and they want personal application of the truth. And while they dare not rest on feelings within, but oh, and they do not want an unfeeling religion. And Lord, there are many such before thee this afternoon, we believe, who bear those hallmarks of those whose names are indeed written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we pray, Lord, this afternoon that such may find mercy in Jesus and may find at the foot of the cross a welcome, or a place where they may pour out their heart before thee and find there is an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, He who is the surety for his people's sin. So, Lord, look on those sinners here this afternoon who feel their need, who know what they do need in measure, and dare not be without it, but long to be able to say of a precious Christ, He is mine and I am His. And then, Lord, we think of careless sinners here. Lord, we would not throw any stones, not even a pebble at such, for we were such once, when the worship of thy holy name had no interest for us, and when the word of God was not our meat and our drink, when the fellowship of thy dear people was something we had no appetite for, and in worship the most looked for word was the word Amen, that set us free to go on our sinful way. Oh, we pray for such here this afternoon. Oh, open their eyes, Lord, to see the perilous state they're in. And do in thy tender mercy awaken such a desire, such a longing for Christ. For, Lord, we read in one of our praises, the sinner sleeping in his grave shall at thy voice awake, but when I once begin to save, that work I'll ne'er forsake. Do deal such with sinners this afternoon, that the living may be enlivened and the dead may be quickened. So, Lord, there may be a sowing of a harvest seed here today, that in due season, like the natural harvest, will bear its fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Now we would affectionately bear before thee the company gathered here this afternoon, the church and congregation thou hast planted here, the deacons, the members, and the congregation, we pray for them, those present, those absent, and those, Lord, who have turned in from elsewhere, from other hills of Zion, we commend them to thee, and pray thy grace and mercy may also rest upon them, and especially thy dear servants who have turned in amongst us this afternoon. Lord, they have a Sabbath day before them as we do. And thou knowest, Lord, that the preparation of the Sabbath is not always an easy day. When, Lord, the need is there and yet we cannot see its supply. When thy mercy grant that they may not be impoverished under the sound of the gospel this afternoon, but may they find some sweet help by thy Spirit as they contemplate that solemn responsibility for standing in thy name before sinners with never-dying souls. So look in mercy upon us, quicken the dead, strengthen the weak, guide the perplexed, undertake for the oppressed, let go thy captives, set the solitary in families, and bring out those who are bound with chains. Remember those, Lord, who have need to truly raise an Ebenezer stone here this day. Lord, lives have been spared. Mountains have been removed. Crooked things have been made straight. And though, Lord, it is true as Joshua said, that there remaineth very much more land to be possessed, there are still mountains to be made low, there are still valleys to be exalted, and still crooked things to be made straight. But Lord, like thy servant the apostle, we would say, having therefore obtained help of God, we continue to this day. And like Samuel would raise that Ebenezer stone, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And we would join with the dear psalmist who said, thou hast been my help, Lord. We would not deny it, and thou wilt not deny it. Leave us not, neither forsake us, O God of our salvation. From thee do we wait all the day. Keep alive our soul, we cannot. Keep alive our ministry, we cannot. Keep alive our churches, we cannot. Keep alive, Lord, a living exercise in the way of faith, we cannot. Keep alive our love to a precious Christ, for we cannot. Keep alive, Lord, a holy zeal for the things of God in this terrible day, for we cannot. Oh, how dependent we are, what helpless worms we are, Lord. But oh, we would not that nothing be done. Oh, come, thou great doer of every good and perfect deed, and giver of every good and perfect gift. Come this afternoon hour, presence thyself among us, that we may prove that in the councils of eternity this service was ordained, this congregation was gathered for a divine purpose, and that we may at the end of the day, if spared, go on our way with a measure of rejoicing, feeling we've not gathered in vain. And Lord, we pray for those who've seen us come and yet have not come within the doors, may wonder what may bring people into the house of God when it is not even the Lord's day. Oh, there might be, Lord, even in this area yet awakened many who will yet say, as they did in days of old, what do these feeble Jews? We've heard that God is with you. We will go with you. Such, Lord, we pray, may yet find their way into this house of prayer, fill the empty pews with hungering and thirsting souls after righteousness. Now, Lord, we pray for all ages before thee, young and old. Thou knowest the special needs of the young, the burdens of growing up in this dark, terrible day. May they be preserved from their own heart, which is but a mirror image of that they see and hear around them, And may the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, be a fountain of life in their heart and life to depart from the snares of death. Bless those who bear life's burdens, friends, the deacons in the church, parents in families, and those, Lord, who have business responsibilities and many other cares, or that they might find even today that word still true. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, he shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. And bless our dear aged friends, those drawing near the end of the journey so manifestly. And as, Lord, we are continually reminded, sometimes short is the warning. Sometimes, Lord, but a moment is between, as David said, there's but a step betwixt my soul and death. Only this frail and fleeting breath preserves my soul in life from death. Soon as it stops, at once I'm gone and plunged into a world unknown. Lord, who can tell whether we will live to see another Thanksgiving Day like this in another year? One thing is certain, that death and judgment lie before us each. Then, O my God, prepare my soul for that great day. Or wash me in Christ's precious blood and take my sins away. Lord, do what thou wilt, give what thou wilt, withhold what thou wilt, but leave not my soul destitute of a positive answer to that prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen.
Hymn number 186. My God, my portion and my love, my everlasting all, I've none but thee in heaven above or on this earthly ball. Hymn 186.
Thank you.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I will direct your thoughts to five words you will find in the chapter we read, the prophecy of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 8. The first five words in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? And the answer to the question is undoubtedly yes. Not just in Malachi's day, but in this day. Indeed, dear friends, we must go further, and we must say that every one of us here this afternoon hour on this Thanksgiving Day are, naturally speaking, robbers. I hope we're not robbers in the sense of robbing what belongs to other people, breaking the commandment, thou shalt not steal. But the robbery that the prophet is speaking of here is an even more serious and solemn robbery than that. Robbing God. And God does not look lightly on those who rob him. Indeed, he will call for an account sooner or later. And as it is in natural things, many a robber may, as it were, get away with his crime for many a day, many a year perhaps. He may even die with man not finding him out. But the word of God tells us most clearly, be sure your sins will find you out. But one thing is very certain, this sin of robbing God, you will be found out. If not in time, you most certainly will in eternity. Here then we have a controversy that God has with you and me. And a controversy, dear friends, that must be resolved ere we come to our dying moment. For to die with this controversy unresolved is to sink into a lost eternity. If this matter is not put right in your soul before your dying breath, it will never be put right. As the tree falleth, so it shall lie. And if you die a robber in God's sight, and the matter not be put right between your soul and God, friends, you die lost. Oh, but you say, what is it then to be a robber of God? What do you mean? Well, dear friends, if I may just remind you of what Malachi was referring to specifically, and then broaden it out, you will see that in fact, every sin that's ever been committed on the face of this earth is robbery. It is robbing God of the obedience he justly demands of us. It's robbing God of the honour and the glory due to that holy law. It is an offence to our Creator. And in Malachi's day, there was one particular thing in which they were robbing God. It had been God's revealed will that the Levites should not have, as it were, a portion of the land for themselves, but they were to be in God's ordinance in the Old Testament, those who served God in the temple, and they were to live off the tithes that were to be brought by the other tribes into the temple when they brought their sacrifices. But the things of God had got so loose and at a low ebb that the tithes were not being brought. Covetousness was withholding the hand of those who should have brought the tithes, and the Levites, who should have been labouring in God's house, were many of them out in the fields doing what they should not be doing, because they were not receiving the support that they had been ordained of God to receive. You can read all about it in the book of Nehemiah, and how sternly and how strongly that godly man reproved that generation, the Levites, for not being in the house of God where they ought to be, and for the people for not doing their biblical duty in supporting with the tithes that God had ordained. And God called this robbery. It's a strong word, isn't it? Robbery. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? And there had been a necessary consequence to it. Because, dear friend, there is always a consequence. We are remembering today a harvest. Seed was sown last autumn or in the early spring. And in the providence of God, it germinated and grew into a blade and an ear. And now it's been harvested, and we thank God for it. It's God's harvest, not man's. Remember that. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. But friend, if you are in this path of robbing God, you'll have a harvest. And there was a harvest. And you read of it in Haggai's prophecy. There was another controversy God had. When they returned from captivity, at first they returned in great zeal and love for the truth. And we find that the temple foundation was laid. But then, through one reason or another, their enemies got the better of them. And even the king back in Babylon commanded them to stop building. And so the people of God turned aside from thinking of God's house, the unfinished temple. And instead they built their olive yards and fields and their vineyards and their houses. They were sealed houses, which were the very best houses of the day. The houses of the latest spec, we might say. They're the very best. And all the while they were thinking of their own house and their own family and their own business, God's house lay waste. And they were robbing God. He was not having the preeminence in their thoughts, their ambitions, their desires. He was taking second or third place, where, as he ought to have the preeminence in the heart of man. And that is his requirement. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to serve him forever. But these people of God who professed God were not walking in that spirit. And God began to, I was going to say, rob them. But I hesitate to use the word. Because God is not a robber in the sense that you and I are. Although he did say of Jacob, ye are a people robbed and spoiled. And why were they robbed and spoiled? Because God permitted things to come against their harvest. So when they made up their accounts at the end of the year, and out of how many olive they had gathered, they found only half of what they thought. And when they measured their wine presses and the wine they hoped they would have gained from their vineyard, there was nothing like what they'd expected. It was, as Haggai tells us, like putting money into a bag with holes. And you young children would know, if you've got a hole in your pocket, what happens to the coins? They drop out and you lose them. That's just what it was like in Haggai's day. Just what it's like in Malachi's day. And just what it's like in your day, this day, child of God. Why is it God's hand has gone out against you? Why is it there's a blight on your prospects? What is it that God has as a controversy with you? My house lieth waste. You're robbing God. And God has noticed it. God has seen it. There's a connection between your blighted prospects and your dishonouring of your God. I know not to whom I may be preaching this afternoon. I'm not fitting caps on or aiming arrows. I'm only preaching what I hope God has given me to preach to you this afternoon. There's that spiritual robber here feeling me so this afternoon. May God give you the grace to fall under the reproof. There's mercy we may come to in a moment. But let it be very clear. Will a man rob God? Yes, he will. Adam and Eve began it in the Garden of Eden. And we've been robbers ever since. Robbing God of his honour. Robbing God of his glory. Robbing God of that time that we should be devoting to his service and not the devil's. Robbing God of that energy that God has given us through the blessed gifts of his harvest, naturally speaking. And yet in whose strength have you used that strength that God has given you, naturally speaking? He's given you food, he's given you bread, he's given you drink, and you've been serving the devil with it. Using the very energy God has given you through his natural harvest to serve self and sin and the world and the devil. You've been robbing God. Oh, sinner. As Jeremiah said, oh, earth, hear the word of the Lord. Now, what was to be done? What is to be done about this solemn, dreadful matter? Our account, as it were, against our name is growing by the hour, by the minute, by the second, as we continue in this state, this condition, robbing God. Three great things, dear friends, need to be done if the matter's to be put right. The first thing is this, that you and I need our eyes opened to see the perilous state we're in, robbing God. We need our ears open to these solemn admonitions and reproofs that are in God's holy word. Our neglect of his word, of his law, of his gospel, of his ordinances. Yes, child of God, there's a voice here. Secondly, having our eyes opened to see and to know a little of what we are, we need to be taught this, that we have no ability nor power to clear the debt, make the matter right. You say, well, Zacchaeus said when he was called by grace, did not he say, the half of my goods I give to the poor? And if I've wronged any man, I'll restore him fourfold. Isn't that enough? Well, dear friends, if you've robbed someone here below, and it's in your power and means to put it right, you must put it right. The word of God does indeed command you to do so. But that doesn't put the matter right between you and God yet. Because when you sinned in that way, and when you sin in any way against God's holy law, you are offending infinite justice. And infinite justice demands a payment way, way, way beyond what you and I can give. Good Augustus Toplady puts it like this, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? All for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. Is there one here this afternoon and this is your complaint? You know you've been robbing God. Your whole life seems one long life of robbery. You feel it. You grieve over it. You've mourned over it. You come, as it were, to a solemn realization of it. And you're trying to put the matter right. Give me time, you've said to the Lord. I'll turn over that new leaf. I'll be different. Will you? Will you? It's what Nicodemus thought our Lord meant when he said you must be born again, didn't he? I think he thought his heart and mind, well, if I went back to my mother's womb and began all over again, then it would be all right. It wouldn't. You say, why not? Because, dear friends, you and I come forth from the womb as spiritual robbers. We do. It's natural to us. We are fallen creatures by nature. And that new leaf you're going to turn over and say, well, no, Lord, give me time tomorrow. We'll start all over again. It'll be a clean sheet. And I'll live to thine honour and glory. And I will put self in the dust and keep the world at a distance and flee from the devil's temptations. And I'll be first, second and third, my lords. Will you? Will you? You say, but I vowed. You may have done. So I'm determined. You may be determined. But friend, you'll find the world, the flesh and the devil stronger than yourself. I tell you, it needs a power outside of yourself, a mightier power than you can ever summon in your poor, fallen nature. You say this is not much of a Thanksgiving service. You wait a minute with God's help. We'll come to the positive side of it in a moment. But we dare not speak of the positive until we've heard the negative. We can't preach salvation till we know something about sin. We can't preach about clearing a debt till you know what the debt is. And that's the point of my first part this afternoon. Is to show you the debt you owe. The Lord's just complaint against you. And it is a mercy, a great mercy, if you come where the Apostle Paul came when he said he was apprehended. Now, if a man's apprehended, it's like a policeman arresting him. He brought up with a sudden halt. And Paul says, I was apprehended of God, just like that. His eye was suddenly opened to see the state he was living in. And the spiritual robbery he'd been committing, especially in denying the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, in denying his Godhead, he was robbing the dear Saviour of his glory as the eternal Son of God. Yes, and many do that in our day. Many. The majority do. He was apprehended, brought to books. He was weighed in the balances. And he was found wanting. Where do we read of a man like that? You read of him in the book of Daniel. One of the most godless kings that ever sat on a throne, a man called Belshazzar. Who, though he had a godly grandfather, I believe it was, in Nebuchadnezzar, yet, and he knew something of the Lord's dealings with Nebuchadnezzar in a very remarkable way. He could not have been unaware of it. Yet he deliberately took the vessels of gold and of silver that had been taken in the day of the captivity. And he used them to offer drinks and offerings to false gods. Wood, gold and silver, which are not gods, said Daniel when he was brought before him. And you've forgotten the God in whose breath, whose hand your breath is, Belshazzar. You've forgotten it. And there was a very solemn word went forth. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. God's balances. The balances of his holy law. The balances of supreme, absolute justice. The balance of his holy word. What the word of God calls the balances of the sanctuary. A child of God knows something of that. But Belshazzar was weighed in the balances of God's holy law. And he was found wanting. The solemn thing is, dear friends, we don't hear one note of repentance. One plea for mercy. His knees smote together with fear and dread. Consternation filled his heart. A heavy cloud hung over him. But dear friends, there was no humbling under the mighty hand of God, which tells you and I one thing, very solemnly, that it's not just the knowledge of the terror of God that will bring a sinner down. Friends, it needs sanctification. Sanctification. And that's the work of the Holy Ghost. And Belshazzar was destitute of it, very solemnly so. And that very night he was slain. Darius the Mede takes his throne. He sunk into an endless eternity. The controversy's not been resolved yet, nor will it be. The debt hasn't been cleared yet, nor will it be. He did not die in the faith. He died in his sins, found wanting. Oh, you say, that may be true of those who never come to chapel. But what about me? I read my Bible. I come to the house of God. I hear the sermons. I know if the minister should preach error, I'd soon tell him. Friend, you can know all that. And yet have the controversy I'm speaking about not resolved, weighed in the balances and found wanting. What are you wanting, sinner? The new birth. That's what you're wanting. What is the new birth? Nothing short of this. The effectual sending forth of God the Holy Ghost, sovereignly, freely, undeserved, unmerited, unlooked for, into a sinner's heart, bringing a new nature, one that doesn't rob God, one that desires to live to his honour and glory, one that is solemnly aware of the destitution of the old nature, one that brings that sinner to book concerning his former state and the dreadful plague he carries around with him. Oh, dear friends, ye must be born again lies at the root of the answer to this controversy. Will a man rob God? He'll carry on robbing God to the end of his days, unless and until he's born again of the Holy Spirit. And even then, while he's yet in the flesh, that old nature will still rob God. You know it, child of God, don't you? You would be humble, but that old nature's proud. You would be a believer, but all the unbelief that dwells deep down your old nature. You would be consistent, wouldn't you? But all the strayings and the wanderings of that old nature. Oh, it's your plague, it's your grief to your dying day, isn't it? But here is something that must be done. And only God can do it. Bring into your heart a different spirit altogether than that you were born with. Nothing less than the Spirit of Christ will do. Because the dear Spirit of Christ comes from him of whom we read, "Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business." And from his very first breath to his last, that was the business he did. Not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. His whole purpose of living as verily man and verily God here below was to give honour to the law of God, honour to the dear Father who sent him, and blessed be his holy name, oh, the wonder of it, to put the matter right for his dear people, who had sunk into this robbed state. Yes, that's why he came. So we read in Psalm 69, a very unusual but very blessed word. A word upon which the whole salvation of the election of grace stands. Then I restored that which I took not away. If you want to comment on that, a good hymn writer puts it like this. Hear, Lord, my soul convicted stands of breaking all thy ten commands, and on me justly thou mightst pour thy wrath in one eternal shower. But thanks to God, its loud alarms have warned me of approaching harms. And now, O Lord, my wants I see, lost and undone, I come to thee. I see my fig leaf righteousness can ne'er thy broken law redress. Yet in thy gospel plan I see there's hope of pardon e'en for me. Here I behold thy wonders, Lord, how Christ has to thy law restored those honours on the atoning day which guilty sinners took away. Amazing wisdom, power and love displayed to rebels from above. Do thou, O Lord, my faith increase to love and trust thy plan of grace. Oh, dear friends, he, and only he could do it. The incarnate Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, only he could restore that which his people had taken away, robbed their God of. Only he could restore the honour and the glory that was due to God's holy name. Now, sinner, I come back to that sinner here this afternoon who knows he's a robber. He feels it. He's told the Lord he is. He's been trying to put it right himself. He's vowed this, he's resolved that. It's all come to nothing. And he feels an utter failure. Oh, he feels like one who's got no hope left whatsoever, nor has he in himself. But here is God's answer to that solemn dilemma you are in. Here is one who takes the matter in hand for this guilty sinner. And, dear friend, this is where you must be looking, and may God give you the grace so to do, to the one who alone restored that which he took not away. What did the dear Saviour do then? Three most blessed things, all of which are needed to clear the slate, sinner, and put things right between your soul and God. Clear this debt. Abel saw it, Cain didn't. By the time Cain's offering had been finished, the Lord God said to him, Cain, sin lies at your door still. And friends, with all your religiosity, with all your chapel going, with all your regular routine, with all your orthodoxy and tradition, still, like Cain, sin may be lying at the door. Why? Because you're not looking to God's way, putting the matter right. You're only adding to the debt the way you're living. What was the difference with Abel? By faith. Blessed thing, faith. Precious thing, faith. Precious gift, faith. Oh, what an invaluable gift faith is. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What was Abel doing? Not only was he obedient to what God had commanded in bringing a lamb to be slain, more than that, he looked to one of whom that lamb was typical, who alone could put the matter right, clear the debt that was his door. He looked to the coming Saviour. And so, dear friends, dear John the Baptist, when he set eyes on the dear Redeemer, said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And how did he do it? First of all, friends, he lived under that holy law that you and I are born under in our natural state. He lived under it. He came under it voluntarily, willingly. And dear friends, oh, he did not grudgingly obey it. I speak to you young children for a moment. I hope you're listening anyway, but I speak to you for a moment. You'll understand what I'm going to say. When I was a lad, we had a family of 8 children. I was number 4. And because my mother, of blessed memory, was not very well, that we had to pull two as a family. And that's right, how it should be in families. And so one had to do the washing up and one had to do the drying up. Now, I just did not like drying up. I still don't. Just part of me, I suppose. And though I did it, I always did it grudgingly. Now, that wasn't real obedience, you know. It wasn't with the heart. You say, but the drying up was being done. Yeah, but it wasn't being done in the right spirit. And God looks at the heart, doesn't he? You say, what are you trying to say? I'm telling you this, dear friend, that when our Saviour obeyed the law, he obeyed it from his very heart. Right from the very depth of his holy, perfect, harmless being. What a precious Saviour he was. He says, I delight to do thy law. I love it. And so he did. Oh, it was his delight to be obeying it, fulfilling it, honouring it, glorifying his Father in it. How different to your and my fitful attempts to obey it. What poor, fickle things we are. Oh, our supposed righteousness are but rags, filthy rags, stained with pride and unbelief and self-seeking and self-righteous. Oh, they'd be ashamed of them. But not that perfect robe the dear Saviour wrought out. Oh, such a God-glorifying robe that was. It hasn't worn out yet, nor will it. Hasn't worn out yet. It's as new today as it was when he first wrought it out. It's as clean today as it was when he first wrought it out. It is as precious to his heavenly Father as it was in the day he first wrought it out. We need no new garment apart from that. We need no other way of salvation but this blessed robe wrought out by the dear Saviour in his holy humanity to restore the honour to the law that you, sinner, and I have taken away. Blessed be his holy name for that labour of love. That labour of love. Secondly, what did he do to clear the debt for these robbers? Well, not only did he weave out that perfect robe to cover them, that him might be fulfilled, lest the shadow of a spot should on my soul be found. He took the robe the Saviour wrought and cast it all around. Friends, he knew the debt had to be cleared. It wasn't just as I say this most reverently, that the righteous was covering, as it were, all the sins, and they were not dealt with. They weren't covered up. No, the word of God says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And God's people's sins are not put away by being covered up. So you say, what's done with them then? Why, dear friends, they're covered over in a blessed sense of justification, yes, but something more is done. The offence of them, the debt of them, the controversy God has with them was dealt with on Calvary's cross when the dear Saviour hung there bleeding and dying between two thieves. The word of God says he suffered the just for the unjust. Jesus in the sinner's place, now poor guilty one, see the Lord of glory dying. See him gasping. Hear him crying. See that burdened bosom heap. Look, ye sinners, ye that hung him. Look how deep your sins have stung him. Dying sinner, look and live. Here is the answer. Look unto me, he says. Be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Oh, but you say, how do I know whether the debt is cleared? What proof can you give me of it? Because it's so important to me to know it's cleared. There's no controversy left between a holy God and my poor sin-spotted soul. Well, I can give you one or two blessed proofs of it. And the first proof is this. The dying cry of the Saviour. It is finished. What was finished? Well, many things were finished, but one thing in particular was finished. The debt was cleared. And good Augustus Toplady, taking it up, says, payment God cannot twice demand. Once at my bleeding short his hand, and then again at mine. You say, but how do we know that debt was cleared? Well, the dear Saviour did not die in the dark. Unspeakable darkness had enveloped his holy soul as he suffered the just for the unjust, undoubtedly so. His heavenly Father hid his face from his dearly beloved Son in a way that you and I can't begin to plumb the depths of. And while that was taking place, yes, there was unspeakable darkness, unspeakable sorrow, and unspeakable weight on the shoulders and the heart of the dear suffering Saviour. But, dear friends, when he cried, "It is finished," that cloud cleared. It was a morning without clouds in that sense, because the debt had gone his dear people owed. And we know he died in blessed peace, because he said, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." And his holy soul fled from his holy body into the hand of his heavenly Father, waiting for his resurrection morning. Friends, if the debt hadn't been cleared, he would not have died in peace. I say that most reverently. But he died in peace, knowing the work was done, finished, complete. Love's redeeming work is done. Fought the fight, the battle won. Oh, blessed Jesus for that. Further, how do we know the debt was cleared? Because, friends, the tomb is now empty. He did lay there. His holy body lay there awaiting his resurrection morning. And had the debt not been cleared, then his body, I say it most reverently, it would still be there. But no, the death could not hold him. The law could not hold him there. Why? Delivered for our offences, that's how God describes our sins, offences, offensive to him, but raised again for our justification. Oh, how Paul dwells on this theme. The empty tomb tells us sin is put away, the debt is cleared. These spiritual robbers I'm speaking of are set free from the just prison cell they were in. Their lawful captives delivered. They don't escape in an ungainly way. The prison door opens. Justice has let them free. I've received the payment. In guilt's dark dungeon where we lay, justice cried, "Slay, but mercy spare." Jesus answered, "Set them free. Pardon them and punish me." And so when the almighty prisoner left his prison, as it were, as the hymn writer puts it in the poetic language, it was as if he opened all the prison doors of all his dear people who were rightly incarcerated in that spiritual sense because of their spiritual robbery. But he presents to his heavenly Father here the merits of his blood. And now justice says, "Set them free. Set them free." Again, we know the debt was cleared because when he ascended on high, those heavenly gates lifted up and received him in. Had his work not been done, had his work not been completed, had he not lived to the honour and glory of his God, his heavenly Father, his holy life and his death, then, friends, those gates would remain closed. They didn't. They opened. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lift up ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord mighty in battle. He's the King of glory. A precious Christ who went forth conquering and to conquer. And we know the debt is cleared. Here we come to personal things. Because some of us here this afternoon, and we do not say it boastfully whatsoever in anything in ourselves, it's not a humbling thought, but we've proved that he who sits at the right hand of God, spreading the once wounded hands on behalf of sinners, has taken our cause in hand. Our unworthy name has been presented, and for Christ's sake our case has been heard, and answers of peace have come down. Friend, that would never have been had not the debt been cleared. This is the name the Father loves to hear his children plead. And all such pleading he approves and blesses them indeed. So the debt is clear. And the blessed Spirit in that day of conviction leads that soul on firstly to know his helplessness in this matter and his hopelessness in this matter, and his great debt in this matter. And when he's slain all creature hope and help and human resources, then he bids the sinner look and live to a precious Christ and get a glimpse of Jesus in the sinner's place. Blessed moment, precious moment, when is revealed this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost. And your debt may be so high today, you can't even measure it, but that word uttermost goes beyond it, sinner. All that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, what would you think of a robber who had been rightly convicted, put into jail, and then some kind friend came along and paid up the debt that was owed, cleared the matter with the judge, and the sinner was set free? And then he said, well, if that's how things are, then I can go on my robbing condition and in my robbing state, because this is what will happen again. My dear friends, this is not how these spiritual robbers feel. No. They've lived long enough, they feel, robbing God. And the apostle speaks about redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And so they desire, having tasted this blessed liberty that's in Christ, to stand fast in that liberty with Christ has made them free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so they need grace, and they will be seeking grace to walk worthy of that vocation whereto they are called, and to show their appreciation and their love and their indebtedness to he who so kindly, lovingly, freely, effectually delivered them from that just curse they were under. So, dear friends, there comes in that point of that our lives should show whose we are and whom we serve. Because, friends, if you have tasted that God is gracious and your life is not bearing eloquent witness to it, you're robbing God. You're robbing God. You know, I think of the dear woman who touched the hem of Christ's garment, and she received what she came for, in measure. You say, she got all she came for. She was healed in her body, yeah, but there was something greater that I wanted to, and determined to give her. But she was going to slip away, you see, and keep the deliverance to herself. Nothing was going to be said about it. But the Lord apprehended her. Somebody hath touched me. But she couldn't go another inch away from the Saviour, no. She falls his dear feet. Now listen. She told him before all those who were around all the truth. Now she put the crown where it belonged. Now she gave honour and glory to the dear Saviour. Now she didn't rob God by her unbelieving silence. How careful we should be. Call upon me in the day of trouble. We like that, don't we? I will deliver thee. We like that. There's another sentence in the same verse. And thou shalt glorify me. We've come here for a thanksgiving service this afternoon. In a natural sense, we've come to glorify God for his goodness and mercy. But friend, here we are, another year on. What reason to thank God for spiritual mercies? Prayers heard and prayers answered. Are they to lie forgotten in unthankfulness and without praises die? Surely not, child of God. And that's why the psalmist in one of the psalms says this, come and hear, all ye that fear God, I will tell you what he's done for my soul. And surely you've ever felt the clearing of the debt, the putting right to this great controversy in your soul and God. Why, dear friend, surely, I say and use the word carefully, you understand what I mean, is there not a loving duty? I don't use that word in a legal sense. You know what I mean. Paul speaks of it. The love of Christ constraining us. Isn't there something that ought to be said? What did we read in this very chapter? Then they that feared the Lord spake often, one to another. What did they speak about? Not the weather. Not the business prospects. No, their soul. Their down sitting, their uprisings, their need and their supply of it, their answers to prayer, their deliverances. They shared it with other believers who themselves are walking in the same way, companions in tribulation. And we read, the Lord hearkened and he heard it. It pleased Almighty God to see his dear people in this state of blessed reviving, their lips unlocked that have been yoked by unbelief, but now unlocked by love. Will a man rob God? Oh, I come right back where we began then. Is this where some of you are this afternoon? You've tasted that God is gracious. You daren't deny it. But oh, is the crown being put where it ought to be? You say, I'm not worthy to speak. Did I say you were? No. But dear friends, it's not our worthiness that should make us speak, nor our unworthiness for that matter. It's this, the love of Christ constraineth us. And I do believe a drop of that love filled your heart. It wouldn't be a question with you whether you should come and tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour you have found, point to his redeeming love and say, behold the way to God. It would no longer be a question. It would be rather this, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Will a man rob God? Yes, he'll go on doing it. Unless this blessed word, grace, intervenes and draws him another way. Amen.
The collections today are for the Gadsby Memorial Christmas Fund, and tea will be served shortly after the close of the service on the right-hand side of the chapel. Let us close with hymn number 420. Oh, bless the Lord my soul, let all within me join, and aid my tongue to bless his name, whose favours are divine. Hymn 420.
vessel of thy forgiving love, O Lord. All that thy pure and holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship thus far, O Lord, do grant we may know the debt cleared. God, well pleased on our behalf with the precious Christ and all that he has done and is doing for poor sinners, love with an everlasting love. May his grace, the Father's love, the Holy Spirit's favour rest upon us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.